Well, good morning, family. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to be here together. I cut my own hair. It's pretty easy. I just have an attachment, and so I cut it myself. So I cut it this week. Somebody once told me there are three things you can count on to relay the truth: kids, drunk people, and yoga pants. So I work at the grade school on Thursdays. I absolutely love it. It's amazing. But so I had, yoga pants. No, I didn't wear yoga pants. So I do the lunches, and in the lunchroom, the kids get to raise their hand if they need somebody to come talk to them about something. A lot of times it's either, can you tie my shoe or open my milk carton? So I do that, and so these three little boys raise their hands and clear across the room. So I walk over there, and I get there, and they're giggling, and they say, "You look like Mr. Clean." I said, "Well, yeah, I got the hair for it, but I wish I had the same physique." Anyway, I really enjoy those guys, and I'm going to enjoy these guys today too. We're going to be talking about, actually, I'll get to that later, but it's Genesis. And, I had put out there, hey, what would you like me to preach through? And I didn't get any feedback too much. I got a little bit, but somebody came to me and said, would you preach Genesis? Man, I never really thought it's 50 chapters. You guys realize how long that's going to take me? Maybe Jesus will come back and save you from it. I don't know. But so I thought about it, and I started looking at Genesis, and the comment that I got was, you know, that's how it all started. And we need to know. We need to know how things started, and there's a lot of things in Genesis, and so we're going to be preaching through Genesis, and hopefully a lot of it today is going to be kind of an introduction, but we're going to start with, you know, creation, the very beginning, the first three chapters. Here's your homework. I want you to read the first five chapters of Genesis, okay? Maybe read it, you know, it's going to take us a while to get through the first five chapters, but if you just read the first five chapters of Genesis, we're going to see. How many of you understand, though, that, you know, there's actually a book I had read a long time ago from John MacArthur, The Battle for the Beginning, that even within Christianity, this is sad, that there are doubts and different views about creation. Did God give us the definitive answer of how he created things? Well, maybe there's not a lot of detail, but there's enough in there that we should not be falling for the culture's view of how we all got here. Okay, so we're going to be talking about that. But first, as normal, I'd like to have my kids come up. And we're going to talk about that same issue, creation. And how are you? How are you guys today? I know we haven't had Kids Jam for a couple weeks, so I kind of bummed out that I miss seeing you.
Legos.
What do we got?
Legos.
Yeah, two of the same ones. Okay, so.
Oh, they're already built.
And a cool little guy. So this is a Lego police car. A Lego police car. Okay, so we have a Lego police car.
And a Lego police
guy. Okay, and a Lego police guy. Yeah, I would have died for one of these when I was a kid. I cannot believe it. I am so impressed with Legos. These guys, and we had Legos when I was a kid, but they were just a bunch of blocks. And you had to kind of create stuff yourself. And now they come up with this, with all the customized parts, to actually have this very cool police car. Okay, so what do we have?
A police car and a policeman.
Okay, a police car and a policeman. Where do you think it came from?
Lego box.
Do you think that some, let me ask you this. First of all, what would we need to make this happen? Okay, instructions, that's true. And I needed those. Do you think we would need Lego parts?
Yes.
Hmm. Well, what if there were no parts? Or where would the parts come? What if I told you I wanted you to believe that this just happened on its own? Would you believe that?
No.
No. Okay, we would need to have parts. But where would the parts come from? Yeah, the parts would come from this box. But what do you think? Do you think somehow back at the Lego factory, they just had a big vat of plastic and they just threw it up in the air and it came down as Lego parts?
No.
Oh. There had to be somebody creating, right? So what if I said, here's all the parts. In fact, there's almost 100 parts. And it took me a while to put them together. All right. So, what if I try to tell you that if we could just drop those parts out of this box onto the table and we could do it 10 million times, at one point during the 10 million times, it's going to end up looking like this. What do you think? No way, huh? No way. Somebody not only had to make the parts, but somebody had to put them together in the form of the police car.
And the policeman.
Yeah, we need a policeman. We can set him right here on the back of the car. And he's got his radar gun out, and he is going to be writing tickets very soon.
And you can take that hood off and put him in.
Yeah, so...
can we build this?
No, we wouldn't have time. So, but you think somebody had to take these parts to make this car, and somebody had to make the parts. They didn't just, what if I just told you, well, the parts just one day magically appeared?
No.
No way. You wouldn't believe that, would you? And what if I just said, again, if we just threw these things up in the air enough times, they'd come down, and one time they would become a police car. Or what if I told you this? What if I said, well, guess what? At one point, this was actually an airplane, but it morphed over time into a police car. Okay. That's all pretty silly stuff, isn't it? And yet people are out there telling people that the things we see just happened on their own. And over millions and billions of years, it kind of morphed itself into this thing that we have now. But wouldn't you ask this question? Well, where did the stuff to make this stuff come from?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, something had to occur. Something had to exist always, because if there's nothing, there can never be anything. Right? And so the Bible gives us an explanation. Now, I'm going to ask you some more questions real quick. Could we make Legos out of nothing?
No.
God could. Could we say, Legos, become a police car?
No.
And they would. That's what God did. God made everything you see out of nothing, and he spoke it into existence. Now, that is something that scientists can't get their arms around, because it's supernatural, because it's God. And so we can't say, well, yeah, but we can't prove that the creation is scientifically how it all worked the way it says in the Bible, because some of it is supernatural, because we don't have an explanation for how God could create everything, including us, out of nothing. And yet that's exactly what the Bible says. And he also said he spoke it into existence. But there's a thing, and this is something the scientists call now, the intelligent design. Remember that. But along with intelligent design, see, they're running out of excuses to try and explain how it all happened, so they just put intelligent designer up there. But we know from the Bible that intelligent designer was who? God. That's right. That he created us, and he created us with a plan. And he has this giant plan And he's working it out right now. And one of them was for you to be born with a soul, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And he created you specifically.
And everyone else.
That's right. To be exactly who you are. And you are wonderfully made, it says. So don't fall for any of the lies when the rest of the world tries to tell you that the police car made itself.
No, because it can't be the person made right. Like the police car, because the person at the start is like that.
Okay. Because as smart as a scientist might be, what they're saying is nonsense. That's right. Okay, very good. You guys can go on downstairs. So don't fall for any of the nonsense when culture and science tries to tell you a narrative about creation other than the one that the Bible gives us. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit. You know, what exactly is the Bible saying? But first, the last 2 weeks we've been doing hope. This morning. So here, I'm going to go through. I give you 4 points. Hope for now. I can be loved and accepted now no matter what. I have an identity and a purpose that works for me. There's a plan and a purpose for my pain and my struggle. Someone out there who loves me is in total control of everything. And I can be significantly changed for the better in this life. Hope for eternity. There is something that happens after this life, and it's eternal. The eternal destiny for believers is going to be infinitely better than what's here. The achievement of this destiny does not depend on my efforts, and I can never lose it, nor can anyone take it away. All right. Today you heard about the plant sale. Today you heard about the rummage sale. We had a community picnic. These are nothing more than opportunities that we're trying to create for us to share the hope of those things. If you grew up here in the United States not knowing God, and okay, I'm going to devote myself to getting a really good education, and I'm putting my hopes in the fact that I'm going to find a career, I'm going to exceed in that career and succeed, and I am going to then be able to satisfy the needs of my soul because I'm going to be an important and working part of something bigger than myself. And then you did all that. And then you got to the end of your career and you found out, this did not satisfy me. I did not find the needs of my soul. Or that didn't work, and so you decided, well, maybe if I just, get in better shape, or maybe if I just find some other goal. And so we set goal after goal after goal, and then we achieve a goal sometimes, or let's say we don't achieve it, and we're devastated by that because, oh, that's what I was really hoping to give me the satisfaction in this life that I needed, some sort of hope that there's something better, and you either got it, which is actually worse than not getting it, and you get it, and you find out, oh, I achieved all these things that I had put my hope in, came up short. We know that all other sources of hope are going to fail eventually. Okay. Outside these doors is a world full of people with no hope. No hope that's going to work. We're all needing some sort of hope. And so we are placing our hope in things that are not going to supply in the end. That's what's happening. That's who these people are that are out there, that God is saying, I am asking you, commanding you, to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have to those that ask. Okay. Why would we have a plant sale? I hate plants. I could probably kill anything in your house from here. I don't care about plants. I don't care about rummage. I don't care, you know, about having picnics. I mean, they're fun and all that. But what I care about is connecting with other human beings that need the hope that I have. If we looked up and we saw in the distance there was a huge fire and it was heading towards Machias Elementary, and maybe for whatever reason they didn't see it, what would you do? I know what I'd do. I'd head to Machias Elementary and get those kids that I love out of there. The world is on fire. And here we sit with the hope of the only answer there is. That's why we're having a rummage sale. So we can share that hope with others. I hope, use the word hope. We read it in Sunday school this morning. The Bible is the story of God who is telling us that he's in control of everything and he has this enormous cosmic plan for all things and he's working them out and he's totally sovereign and he's using obedient, willing people to accomplish his will. But then it went on to say, ask a question. Are you in a place and of a mindset that you're willing to let God use you to build his kingdom on earth? We have to ask ourselves that. You know, we had the class on how to share your faith. A lot of response. Hopefully you're using some of those tools. And, you know, I went through kind of the reason for the hope sermon and kind of the hopelessness that I was feeling there for a while. And I am ever more motivated to find those people. Now, we can't save them. We can't change our heart and mind, but we can do what God told us to do, and that's share the hope we have. Right. So we need ways to connect, and so we're looking for anything, even outside the box. How do we get people so that we can have face-to-face contact with them and show them that we love them and care and share the hope with them? That's what God wants us to do. That's how we're going to build God's kingdom, help him as a tool in God's hands to build his kingdom right here in Machias. So, depending on you. I'm going to be at the plant sale hoping that some poor person comes in and just has no idea that they're about to be ambushed by a pastor. Not because I'm trying to put a notch in a Bible or anything like that, but because God says, I'll give you love for people. I will give you agape love for people and a heart for the lost. There's a lot of lost. And there's a lot of people who even the false hopes that they had most of my life have been yanked out from under them because of the cultural changes we're going through. Depression, anxiety, suicide is ridiculously on the rise because even the things that secular people could hang on to for a while have been taken from them with the thought processes of the culture that we live in. So the fields are ripe and we need to be there. And so I just want to put that out there and say, you know, we have so much that God's given us. Don't squander it by keeping it to yourself. Okay, enough for the lecture. All right. So this is a larger narrative. We're going to see the larger narrative, right? So we're going to, well, let's start with this. This is a bigger story. We're going to be in Genesis. Genesis is part of the Bible, but it gives us a bunch of information. One of the things that we know about Genesis, even from Taking Contenders, is there is not a single major doctrine in Scripture that doesn't find its Genesis in Genesis. It's amazing. Okay, so I look at the entire narrative. What is the Bible telling us? This is God's big story of how he's working all of his things out in his way, in his plan. So we have this, and so I have these points. creation. Rebellion and its consequences, we fall. Okay, and then temporary reconciliation. How is God not just vaporize everybody and start over? And so there's some way of finding temporary reconciliation. And then we have final reconciliation when Jesus comes and dies for our sins and we can be reconciled to God. And then we will be in the end totally reconciled by God. With God, and then the initial restoration of us as God starts to transform us into the image of himself. He's starting the restoration process in you. Now, he isn't restoring the rest of the world. It's broken. But finally, then there'll be, it says in Scripture, there'll be a final restoration where I'm remaking everything again. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and then there's a final judgment and an eternal destiny for both those who are saved and those who aren't. Basically, that's the story of the Bible, folks. That's the story of the Bible. It's this big narrative of how God is working through all those things. And he tells us a lot about each one of those areas in Scripture. And Genesis has an amazing amount of information or the starting point for each one of those bullet points that God is going to do throughout his entire big picture plan. And so Genesis, I can't remember. Somebody asked me one time, what are my favorite books of the Bible? And I said, I have two, Romans and Genesis. And Romans was a no-brainer, you know, probably for most people. But Genesis, I got this, really? Genesis? I love Genesis. There's so much that happens. And it's so full of things that tell us about who God is and who we are and how we got here and how it started and how we broke it. And it's got all these people and interactions. In fact, it's pretty amazing. all the things that are out there, we're going to talk about that here in a minute. You know, there are so many, if we could take things out of the newspaper or most newspapers are gone, but let's say off the internet, and say, here are some issues we're dealing with today. We're going to name you some here in a minute. Frankly, they're all there in Genesis. People haven't really changed that much. We have the same problems we did when we first broke this thing. And the problems stem from being separated from God, who is the supplier of all the things that we need, and wanting to be the God of our own life. And that is what happened when man sinned and broke fellowship with God, and God's judgment was upon him. And he pushed him out of the garden, and then here's a bunch of people with a bunch of inner soul issues that aren't being met now, and they turn to this selfishness and self-centeredness and being the God of their own life, and the results basically are the same, starting with Adam and Eve. The same kinds of issues they had, we have today. So we're going to go through Genesis. Now, there's tons of different outlines. We're going to look at some things. Okay, because I'll be honest with you, this was kind of overwhelming, and so I went online and I said, okay, preaching through Genesis, help me out here. There's a lot of stuff, you know? I mean, how am I going to do this? So there were a number of different outlines, and so I looked at them and thought, I'm going to do this. So we're going to go through Genesis, maybe not the same way that we went through when we knew we were going through some of the other books of the Bible, because it indeed would take me, I'm thinking 2 years, probably 2 years. So we're going to do this, though. We are going to view Genesis through the eyes of what does it tell us about God, about who he is, what does it tell us about who we are, what does it tell us about Jesus, the seed, and following the seed throughout the narrative. How does it relate to the larger narrative, the ones I just gave you, the bigger picture, and how does it relate to us today? And so we're going to go through Genesis looking at those things, and sometimes we're going to take big chunks, and sometimes we're going to take little chunks, but we're going to go through the whole thing, and we're going to pull out, okay, what is this really telling me about God? How does Genesis help me to know God better? What is his characteristics? What are his attributes? What is this narrative telling me about God? And then what is it telling me about who we are and how we got the way we are and what we might do left to ourselves? And then what does it tell me in Genesis? Now think about this. In Genesis, centuries, thousands of years before Christ comes, what is it telling me about Jesus? You think God started this whole thing and then it went sideways and he had to come up with plan B? No. That's why the seed is first brought up in Genesis. The seed of Abraham. And so we're going to see, we're going to look at that and we're going to say, okay, God, you had a plan. You saw the whole thing before it began. You saw the whole thing, frankly, before you even created it, which is kind of, you know, weird thinking to me, like, you knew this was going to happen. Why did you do this? But we see Jesus in there, so we're going to look and see, okay, where in Genesis do we see, and it's right at the beginning, we're going to see some of that. And then how does it relate to the larger narrative? How do we take Genesis and say, okay, God, when you're playing out these things of creation and rebellion and judgment and then reconciliation and restoration and final restoration, eternal destiny, how are we seeing that whole plan that you had in your mind way before you even created anything? How is it being played out in a practical way in Genesis? Okay. And then how does it relate to us today? How do I take the lessons that we're going to learn? I mean, because why would I be preaching through Genesis today if I didn't think there was something you could apply to your life? I do. I think there's a lot of things we can apply to our lives today. But one of the things I got to backtrack myself on my notes a little bit. In the discussion that we had with the kids, you know, I brought up some points. And I think I may have shared this story before. And I was in a men's group, and they were going through this video series about creation, and it was from a Christian, and I believe he was a Christian. I've looked him up afterwards, and I think he's genuine, but he was a physicist, particle physicist, and his specialty, and he was a doctor, he had a doctorate, and he was very well respected in the scientific community. But he was a scientist before he became a Christian. And so he had this video series, and I think it was 3 one-hour videos. And he was explaining how God used the evolutionary process. And I don't mean evolution as far as evolution of species, but how God started, and it took 14.2 billion years to get the place, the universe, to the point where it would sustain life on Earth. And he had all this scientific data and everything, and he believed, okay, he believed in a gap theory, which we'll talk about later, that the days weren't really literal days, and that God still was a creator, and it was still happening from God, but he used this process over this 14.2 billion years to come up with what we were able to live on when God created man. Okay, and so I sat there, and I said, you know me, I'm a talker, and I'm, like I said, I probably shared this story before. But they just kept wondering, why is Tim not saying anything? Why is Tim not saying anything? And finally, at the end, the final night, it's like, Tim, what do you think about this? I said, guys, you have been, you know, we watched the video for about an hour, and then they would sit and talk about it for at least a half an hour. Not once in the 3 times that I've been here have I heard anybody say, how does this compare with Scripture? And I said to them, because I went through contenders and I understand that Scripture is our final authority, right? And so I said, guys, I only look to one place for truth, and that's Scripture. In my opinion, this contradicts Scripture. Therefore, why are we wasting our time? But the Christian community is ever more open to different interpretations of how this happened. Now, even within Christianity, okay, there's the old earthers and the new earthers and stuff, and I'm not going to get into a huge debate about, you know, whether it was a 6-day literal creation time. I believe it is. Other people say, well, you know, it was a day, or the gap theory where, okay, there's these days happen, then there was a 5 billion year gap, and then God starts over again. So we have to look at truth. And so one of the great things about going through the Contenders program was how to study the Bible. Because there's a lot of different ways that God transmit information in different languages, right? There's historic narrative, there's poetry, there's prophecy, there are parables, there's all kinds of figures of speech. And if you don't recognize or understand how to interpret Genesis, you could just fall for the lie that this is, oh, God doesn't really care about the science. He's just kind of giving them something in the ancient time that they could understand, and he just tagged it with days. So is Genesis literally historic narrative, or can I interpret it a different way? Because if we're going to go and look, especially at the creation part of this, now we're only going to be in creation for a while, but the Bible's going to move on. There's going to be some other things. But you really have to know, how do I interpret this? Is it literally, is it supposed to be taken literally? Is it historical narrative? Is God saying? Now, did God know society and man was going to increase in its scientific knowledge over the thousands of years? Yes. Yes, he did. Okay. Do you think he was caught off guard by that and thought, oh man, if I tell them this, someday they're going to be able to disprove it. No. Okay. So God had a plan to inform us about how we got here. And he used the words he used. Now, it's good to know, to go back if you have the tools, which you should have, to go back into Scripture and say, okay, I want to look this up in ancient Hebrew and see exactly what words are being used. What do they mean? But you can go through the report of how God made this all happen. And God chose his words carefully. And they're true. Okay. So this battle for the beginning, and it's very prominent in Christianity right now. How did we all get here? And did God use the evolutionary process not just to create things, but to bring mankind into existence? How in the world can you read the Bible and still not call that insanity that I could throw a box of Legos up into the air 10 million times, and at least one of those times it's going to come down looking like a police car? Because that's what you're being asked to believe. So it's very important as we go through Genesis that we look at the language being used, how it's being used, what the words are, so that we can recognize when we're being given historic narrative that is, no, you take this literally. When God says he had a flood and it flooded the entire world, he means exactly that. Exactly that. Not just, okay, this might have happened, or this is a cute story with a lesson, and so all these cultures have a flood narrative, and so we're trying to make a point here. No, it actually happened. Okay, so we're going to go through Genesis, and we're going to read it, and we're going to understand what is God trying to tell us, and where is it historic narrative, and are there other form, is there poetry in there, is there going to be some sort of apocalyptic language, or prophecy, or other kinds of things where we need to know how to take the words and understand them the way they were meant to be understood by those to whom they were written. How many of you know who wrote the book of Genesis? Well, I always wait to say that so I can make you look silly and say, no, God wrote it through the Holy Spirit. But you're right. It was Moses. So Moses wrote this, and there's a really cool story about that. But recognize, okay, this was written by a man. How did he know? How did he know? How did he know what God was thinking when God was up in the heavens and thinking, hey, we'll create man in our own image? How could he know that? Well, the Bible must be just made up. It's a bunch of folk tales. So God gave us his word, and he inspired through the Holy Spirit to give men the words to write down, and that's, again, part of the Contenders Program. You find out, how did God use inspiration? Okay, so Moses wrote it down, but God wrote it. Okay. That's how he knows what God was thinking, because God said, hey, this is what I was thinking, write it down. And can we then take, okay, now that we're so much smarter scientifically, can we say, well, let's apply science to this and make sure if we can find some contradictions in there? Can science explain how to make something out of nothing? Can science explain how God could bring something into existence by merely speaking it? No. So do you think science is ever going to be able to correctly explain how we got here? No. Unless they start with a supposition, like hopefully if there are Christian scientists that say, well, I'm going to use the Bible as a basis, and let's just see how the whole thing worked out. Yeah, I mean, maybe then. So as we go through Genesis, you recognize, it seems like it is kind of hopeful, and they do, they're digging around out there and through, what's the word? I'm missing the word. Where they dig stuff up. Archaeology, okay. And, we discovered this city. And sure enough, it was It was in the Bible, and that's what, and I'm thinking, well, I don't need him to discover it. I believe it already. It's there. It's cool, kind of cool when they find it in the secular world, gets a little bit better picture that the Bible is actually true, but I don't really need that. But it is kind of cool, and we're going to find out that, hey, the things that the Bible said happened, happened. They did. So as we go through Genesis, we're going to look at the historical aspect, because there's a lot of just history. I love that. I love, man, this is a spellbinder page turner. There's some really cool things going on, but we're going to look at it through this. What does it tell us about who God is? What does it tell us about who we are? And what does it tell us about the seed? How do we relate this to the larger narrative, and how do we relate to ourselves today? Okay. All right. So in one of the outlines, it had we're going to view Genesis through four important events in a bigger picture, and then four important people. So the first four events are the creation in chapters 1 and 2, and then the fall in chapters 3 through 5, and then the flood, where God does a do-over in chapters 6 through 9, and then the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of humankind throughout the world. So, ever ask yourself about that? How'd people get clear over here in North America? Well, God dispersed them to fill the world. Okay, so then we're going to see in the next, the four important people, Abraham. The existence of Abraham and his story and how God used him in chapters 12 through 23. And then Isaac, his son, in chapters 24 and 26. And then Jacob, his son. And then Joseph, his son. And we're going to see how God uses the lives and the stories of these four people to bring his people. And it starts out with God dealing with man and by himself, man in general. And then as you see Abraham, God's starting to deal with the chosen people. What is that all about? Why did God choose a people to himself? So we're going to be looking at that. As we see the overall narrative being played out in real time in the book of Genesis. Okay. How far am I going to abuse you? Let's see. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, did the earth exist? No. Did the sun exist? Didn't really say, but it does say there would be light and then there would be darkness, and God separated the light from the darkness. Okay, so there's something. I'm not sure we're going to get all the way through here today, but in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God's real. So we went through this with the kids. Can nothing come from, or can anything come from nothing? No. Okay. Something had to be eternal. And if this is the beginning, as far as what we would call a beginning, is this the beginning of God? No. Because something could not come from nothing. God had to be the eternal item in this whole thing. And so we can see in the first words of the Bible, in the beginning God, the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning God. There are some implications about that, that God is real. So we're going to look at this. Okay, God is real. He's eternal. He's powerful. And he created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. And he created them as the intelligent designer. And he is triune. He's triune. He's going to tell us that. So right here we see it in there. We see, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so we're going to look at a couple other verses real quick. We see this. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible. So here are the implications. In the beginning, God created, and then we're being told that it was created by the word of his mouth, and he made everything out of nothing. That's a pretty amazing claim. He made everything out of nothing. He is the eternal one. He is the intelligent designer. And therefore, well, we can see some other things. We're going to see about his triune nature. And in John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and get this, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So what are they talking about? Who are they talking about? Talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And so we see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, was all there and responsible. In fact, it even says that Jesus, through him. So we see right there. Now, this is coming from the New Testament, explaining some things going on that happened there. So we didn't get this, and they didn't get this in Genesis, that Jesus, what? Through him, all things were made? And nothing that was made could have been made without him? You're thinking, well, I don't know. So it says in Colossians, Paul, writing this in Colossians 1, 15 through 18, he is the image of the invisible God. This, again, talking about Christ. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Interesting. So here we have, in the beginning, God created, and then we see that God says, God is telling us, and Jesus, who is my image, in my image is the visible God, and the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow, so God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son were all involved in this amazing thing where we hear in the first three words of Genesis, in the beginning, God. Okay. Oops, that's, we'll stay there. So why do you think that the world is so offended by, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? There are some implications there, right? I mean, when we say that, if that's all the Bible you ever got, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, what assumptions or things could you make? What do you think some of the results of that would be? Implications. God created it. Is he in control? God created it. Does he own it all? God created it. Does he have the right to rule it all? God created, does he have the right to decide what is right and what is wrong? Yes, he does. All of those things. And that just burns us to our core in unregenerated man, because we want to be the God of our own life. We want to be in control. We want to determine what's right and wrong. We see it in the world. We do not want to owe our existence to some intelligent creator. And so we see men responding with this. Atheism. Hey, there's no such thing. This is all a fable. There is no God. I don't need a God. I don't have to answer to a God. I'm in control of my life. And you have deism. Well, okay, maybe there was a God and maybe he created everything, but then it's basically he just left. He set us in motion and just went away. Now he's kind of watching, probably laughing most of the time. He exists, but no, he's not really in the picture. Or naturalism, yeah, there was this big bang and it all just kind of happened and you know, he didn't really need God, or if he did, if he was a God, he was there, but you know, it just kind of happened. He just made all this, the parts and the Legos put themselves together. Took a long time, but that's how it happened. Or idolatry. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, I don't want to believe that. And so here's what, I'm going to create a God that does what I want him to do. That reacts the way I want him to react. That may, he may have made everything, but you know, I need to explain all these things in my life, and I need a God that isn't too much of a burden on my life, and so we'll just create gods. And we've seen cultures do that. And then you have secular humanism, where man is the center. Man is the center of everything. Maybe there was a God, who cares? But right now, it's all about us. And we get to determine what's right and wrong. We get to determine who we are and what our identity might be. We get to determine how we act on a sexual basis. All of these things because man is the center. Because I'm offended by, in the beginning, God. And unfortunately, this one happens, and I know we're probably all guilty to a certain extent. And I put a little, my own little marker or title on it, Christian humanism. Yeah, God, I know you exist, and I know you love me, and I know you saved me, but now here's what I'd really like. Can you bless my plans and supernaturally protect me from all the evil in this world and remove all the barriers so I can get what I want? In the beginning, God. He's in charge. He's in control. We can't say, yeah, God, thanks for saving me, but now could I be in control? So that's our responses to in the beginning God, but then God's going to go on to tell us so much more about himself here in Genesis. The conclusions are, there is a God, and he created all things from nothing. In the first, so we're going to look about that, you know, how does this, what is it telling us about God? Well, he's eternal, he's in control, he's sovereign, and he created all things from nothing. We need to recognize that. We need to recognize that not only did God exist, but he created everything, and he had a purpose for it, and he gave us all of the information that he needed us to have, that he knew he needed us to have in his word. And that's where we need to go for truth about every aspect of our life. Because in the beginning, God created it. He owns it. He says what's right. He says what's wrong. He says this is the truth you need to have. Okay, we need to believe and have faith in the biblical account of creation and quit falling for the lies that science and our culture keep feeding us and keep seeping into Christianity. God gave us what we needed to know about creation, so we're going to be looking at it, all phases of it, and then as we move on, we'll see the other aspects of God's overall narrative that occur in Genesis. So that's the journey we're going to be taking. I guarantee it is going to take some time, but Read it in advance. If you can, read the whole book of Genesis, maybe at least once a month. There's an enormous amount of things in there, a lot of biblical truth, and I think there are so many things we can apply to our own life. Because literally, you know, there's very little that isn't in there. Creation, big thing right now. How did it all start? Cheating, lying, murder, wars, power struggles, marriage, gender and identity, deception, greed, oppression, immorality, and sexuality are all outlined for us in the book of Genesis. There's a lot of things that we can relate to today. That's where we're going. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word, and it seems to apply to every single area of our life, and this first one we're talking about in creation is we're going to be looking at. Lord, the world seems to want to confuse us about it, and we have to have faith and go back and say, yes, you told us about it, and it's true, and that's what we need to hang on to, because it's just the first of the lies to corrupt us from the truth of Scripture, to lead us away from serving the God of the universe. The Lord, help us to take the truths in Genesis as we go through this marvelous piece of truth that you've given us and apply these things to our lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit ability to do that. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.